1 John chapter 2, verse 13. Excuse me, verse 15. Love not the world. That's pretty direct. I believe Mrs. Patterson would call that an imperative statement. It's a command. Love not the world. See, I did learn one thing. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. What a wonderful warning to us. And a promise that He gives us. If we resist the devil, he will flee. And if we endure to the end, we shall be saved. That's another promise. As a young boy, it was not uncommon to hear sermons on holiness and holy living. Don't hear a lot of it today. Most of the time, because the preachers aren't living holy enough to preach it. That's all right. Back when I was a kid, they would preach all week on holiness. Regardless of denomination, it didn't matter what it was, what label you had, they preached it. And people would shout. Wanda, they would shout over it because they were living holy. That's exactly why they shouted. And they would be happy while the sermon would be preached. Sinners would stand out like a sore thumb because there was a difference in sinners and people that say they went to church. They not only looked holy, but they lived holy. And it's not a matter, we do know that the man looketh upon the outward appearance and God looketh upon the heart. And it's very important to live a holy life. But if you live a holy life, you will look holy. I guarantee that. Because you're sensitive to the Spirit and God allowing you and telling you what to do, what not to do, what to wear, what not to wear. And that's working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But a lot of the things that, as I was growing up, and maybe you some remember, they would classify the world as anything tangible. You know, like jewelry is worldly. Hellavision. That's what they call it. Television. They call it hellavision. It was worldly. How long your hair was, that was worldly. Going to the movies, that was worldly. I'm just being honest with you. You have been there. And they would preach about these things, and most of the time they would, in my cases anyway, I would remember a lot of men and women that would, men that would preach against wearing certain types of jewelry or jewelry in general, but they couldn't afford to buy jewelry themselves, so just because they didn't have it, they would call it worldly. And that happens a lot. And so, there's nothing really wrong with what God created. God created the world. There's nothing wrong with the world. God created man. There's really nothing wrong with man. But it's when man starts loving the world, then we've got a problem. Anytime the creation loves the creature more than the creator, we've got a problem. God calls that idolatry. And the very first commandment tells us, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So, nothing wrong with the world. Nothing wrong with man. But when man loves the world, we've got a problem. We say this a lot. There's nothing wrong with money. You have to have money to survive. You have to have money to live. But it's the love of money is the root of all evil. That's why gambling is a sin. It's why playing the lottery is a sin. Why would you else play the lottery or gamble if you don't love money? Ain't that your intent on playing the lottery, is to get money? That's why it's a sin. That's why it's wrong. Yet another example of holy living. But our text is very specific about what the world is. It doesn't describe it in tangible things. It describes it in three different categories. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every temptation known to man is narrowed down to these three categories. the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's take an aside here and go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It tells us about Jesus Christ. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Now the first part of that verse gives us a great, wonderful promise. Because it says we have not a high priest that cannot be touched. So if it says that, that means that we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And that's a wonderful thing, because I'm hearing us talk, all these requests that were given tonight. And isn't it wonderful that our great high priest, the one that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, can be touched with our feelings? I know we don't live on feeling, we live by faith. But to deny feelings is to deny humanity. We have feelings. We live on feelings. We have feelings. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ, our great high priest, can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Because sometimes we just don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. We was talking to Esther the other day, and she was going through what I call sometimes the brother Deb syndrome. Late in life, when the devil comes at you and says you're not saved, and the ones that I think are the most active in church, that have lived for the Lord all their lives, the devil attacks them, and because they can't do what they feel like they should be able to do, the devil attacks them and says they're not saved. And so Calvary quoted to the scripture, the Spirit knows how to pray for us. When we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit maketh intercession for us. And that's wonderful, because even though we feel bad, even though we really don't know how to pray, the Bible says the Spirit prays for us, and Jesus Christ is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that tonight, after hearing all these prayer requests, that even though we're feeling bad, even though we may be downtrodden, even though we have burdens, thank God we can go to the throne room tonight and He can be touched with our infirmities. There's people down on this earth I can't touch, Howard. I can't touch him. The kids, I was in McDonald's the other day, and Lori and Brian and Hannah and all of them were there. And they were talking about going to a cheerleading competition. And they went up to Arnold Schwarzenegger has this thing up in Columbus I don't know what it's called, but the bodybuilders are up there. And they said most of the bodybuilders had bodyguards. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? And everybody wanted to touch him, but they wouldn't let him. I can't touch the president, Tom. Well, I can't even get close to him. Especially if I go about 100 feet up and said, "Hey, Bob," or "Bomb," or something like that. No, I won't be able to touch him. There's people down here because they've set themselves so high that I can't go up to, I just can't call them and say, "Hey, how you doing?" No, there's protocol you have to go through. But I'm thankful I can bow my head tonight. What? Glory to God. I can bow my head. And when I'm feeling bad, when I'm feeling lonely, when I'm feeling down, I can touch the great high priest, the one that created everything, the one who knows all, the one who created all, the one who has all power. I can go to him and he can be touched with our, what? Glory to God. He can be touched with our infirmity. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful promise tonight, folks. That's a wonderful promise to you that raised your hand a little bit ago. In fact, if you know, and I'm telling you tonight, He can be touched with what you're going through. If you feel like you need to come right now and pray, you come and do it. Because I'm thankful tonight, and I'm telling you, He can touch the throne room of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's very important that He knows my feelings. We don't live on feelings, right, Howard? When we're controlled by our feelings, then we've got a problem. But because I'm feeling a certain way, God understands. He understands that. I don't know where we would have been a week and a half ago, going through Heather's dad's death, if God didn't understand how I felt. I'm glad He understood how Heather's mom felt.
Those of you that had to went through death and disease. Isn't it wonderful to know when no one else was around? When the cars wasn't coming sometimes? When maybe people let you down? Thank God Jesus understands how you feel. Hallelujah. Ooh, glory to God. We know it's true. The Bible never contradicts itself. When the woman with the issue of blood came to him, she touched. She touched his robe. She touched the hem of his garment. But not only did she touch the hem of his garment, she touched Jesus. Because he said, he didn't say who touched my garment, he said who touched me. She was sick. She had an issue of blood for 12 years, but she touched Jesus with her feelings. And God answered her prayer because of faith. Hallelujah. And it's important to know that He cares how I feel. But then the next part of that verse, I'm in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm a little perplexed. That part, the first part's wonderful. But then I'm a little confused. But wasn't all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, think about this a minute. Bible doesn't lie. Right? How can he be tempted like me? Really? He never lived in 2007. How can he be tempted to cheat on his wife if he was never married? And he was never married, by the way. I don't care what some film director says. You can't base truth on probability. You base it on fact. Enough said. Da Vinci Code, you can find that in the fiction section. I digress. But how can he be tempted with the struggles of old age if he died when he was 33? How can he be tempted with pornography? How can he be tempted to cheat the IRS when it never existed? How can he be tempted with homosexuality? Isn't it what it says? In all points, tempted like as we are? And see, that's where I get confused. Because really, in order to be able to communicate with him, I have to know that he understands how I feel. And I have to know that there's, the Bible calls some fellowship in suffering. I have to know he understands how I'm tempted. I have to know that when I'm going through the fiery furnace, he's there with me. But let's read it again. Read it slower. But, say these next words. Was in all points tempted. Read it again. But was in all points tempted. He was tempted in all points. He was not tempted in all things. So it's not the specifics of temptation. It was the categories of temptation. Now, what are the categories? What are the points? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So Jesus was tempted like me. But why is that a problem with some people? Why is it a problem that not to deal with the categories of temptation and not the specifics of temptation? Well, the reason why, because we love specifics. We love details. That's why prayer bands never work. Hardly ever does a prayer band go through that it started out the way it started out. Because we love details.
The reason why we love details is because we love to evaluate people. We love to say, well, that's just a little sin, and that's a big sin. Well, I just told a little white lie. What is that? How can you be a little pregnant? You either are or you're not. How many times do you have to kill somebody to be called a murderer? I'm just saying. But we love to evaluate people. We love to put levels on sin. Like what is wrong with me isn't half as bad as what's wrong with you. But still wrong. Why? Why? Because we love specifics. I don't know why I'm on this prayer band stuff, but a few weeks ago we had one that came through. Someone was hemorrhaging, and I started it. I remember what it was. I won't tell you the name, but some of you will remember it. But someone was hemorrhaging, and it was a life or death situation. So I felt the need to call it through. Called it through. I said, so-and-so's hemorrhaging. Let's get it on. Let's get the prayer band. Let's call it. By the end of the line, someone's bleeding. We don't know who it is. Now, I don't know where the line of communication was broken. But the reason why, because we love specifics. Here's the way it normally will go. Cal Ray or I or someone will call it through. Whoever down the line, I'm not picking on one certain person because I don't know. I'm not at the end, but somewhere down the line, someone says, "Oh, really? He's hemorrhaging? Well, you know, man, they have a history of cancer in their family. So you, man, maybe that's what's causing the hemorrhaging. Maybe he's got a tumor. Okay, we'll pray for it. See you later." They call the next one in. Yeah, oh, so-and-so, he's got a hemorrhaging. It's probably from a tumor that he has in his stomach. And I don't think he'll live very long, so we really need to pray for him. Click. Oh, man, he's only got a week to live. He's hemorrhaging. They got cancer of his stomach, and they said it's all through him now. They don't know what they're going to be able to do. He probably won't live till morning. Click. And the fish keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Every time we tell the story. Why? Because we love specifics. We love details. Why do we love details? Because we love to get a file folder on someone, on what they've done in their past, so we can esteem some and belittle others and be pharisaical about it and say, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. And because of that, it's made America become a hypocritical society. Because then you've got an adulterer talking about a homosexual. And you've got liars talking about backbiters. And then you've got alcoholics talking about how bad the drugs are. And you've got politicians talking about everybody. So there you go. Really, that's what we've become. Why? Why have we become that way? Because we love details. We love details. So if someone asks you about somebody, don't give them details. Give them the points. Give them the points. Say they need prayer and that's all you need to know. It's good preaching. Thank you. Jesus was not tempted on specifics. He was tempted on categories. He was tempted on all points. Again, what are those three points? Say them with me. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, I'm good. So that tells us Satan only has three points. He only has three weapons. That's it. Everything that he does, everything that he tempts us with, can be narrowed down to three things. What are they? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You say, Brian, prove it. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When Eve saw the food and it was good, the lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and desirous to make one wise, the pride of life. One, two, three strikes, and humanity was out. Three things. And they worked. And you know why I know we love specifics? Because theologians people that got more degrees than a thermometer, they've been arguing over years of what the fruit was. It don't matter what the fruit was. It don't matter if it was an apple, an orange, or a banana. It don't matter, because your fruit might be different from my fruit. This is the disobedience that's the problem. So the first Adam, if he would have not given in to temptation, listen to what I'm ready to say. If he would have had not given in to temptation, he could have died for his wife instead of with his wife. But because he was succumbed to the 3 points, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, when the second Adam came along, he said, okay, all I've got is 3 points. So they worked the first time on the first Adam. So the second Adam, I'll try him again. What did he do that? Well, Matthew chapter 4. After Jesus had fasted for 40 days, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And while he was in the wilderness, he was hungry. And Satan came to him. And he said, if you're hungry, command these stones to be turned into bread. The lust of the flesh. That didn't work. He rebuked him with the word of God. Second thing is, he took him up on a high mountain peak. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, if you just bow to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. The lust of the eyes. But then he rebuked him again with the word of God. The third thing he said, throw yourself off this cliff. Because you know what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says. And he misquoted it. Basically, he said, throw yourself off here and the angels will catch you, because you know what the Bible says. But he used it in the wrong context. What was that? The pride of life. He said, basically, Jesus, I want you to show off and show me just how powerful you are. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He didn't succumb to the temptations. He didn't succumb to the 3 points. So he said, if I can't get the second Adam, I'll get his children. So I'm trying to tell you tonight, let's identify what the enemy's secret and lethal weapons are, and we can defeat him. Because all he has is 3 points. What are they? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, we've heard a lot of sermons on the lust of the flesh. We've heard a lot of sermons on the lust of the eyes. But you never hear sermons very much on Satan's most lethal weapon. And that's the pride of life. Why? Because the third weapon is the most lethal. The third power is the most lethal. Think about it through Scripture. Concerning the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Where do we essentialize the power of God coming from? The Spirit. The third realm. The temple. You had the outer court. The inner court. And the holiest of holies. Where did the power of God come down? In the third realm. In the holiest of holies. The gifts of the Spirit. Faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of all these is what? Charity. The power is always in the third realm. Pride. Listen tonight, folks. Pride is Satan's most lethal weapon. When you think about this, you think and see, and you compare Christianity to today to what the early church had to go through, and it seems like Satan's being kind of nice to us. Really, because look what all the early church had to go through. You've read on it, Tom. You've seen a lot of the history, the martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and a lot of those books that have come out to see. Even the apostles in the Bible, John was boiled alive. I mean, Peter was crucified upside down. The whips, and you hear about some of this going on yet today in third world countries where people convert from Muslim to Christianity. But rarely, very rarely do you hear someone getting attacked and beaten and boiled alive in America. Because of their stand for the Lord. So is Satan being nice to us? No. No. See, the way the technology and the way we fight wars anymore is the same way Satan's fighting today. We use chemical warfare today to get the job done. That's exactly what Satan's doing. How's he doing it? He's using the chemical warfare called pride. He's using pride. We don't have physical martyrs, but we have spiritual martyrs that are dying every week in our church. They're leaving the choir. They're leaving the pulpits. They're leaving the church. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Rebellious. Mean. Hateful.
Stubborn. Why? Pride. Pride. You don't hear many sermons on pride because people rarely preach what they can't see. And you can't see pride. Because pride can hide behind a pulpit. Pride can hide behind a microphone. Pride can hide behind an instrument. Pride can carry a Bible. Yeah, we hear sermons on the filthiness of the flesh. But we don't hear sermons a lot about love and meekness and temperance. And forgiveness. Why? Because pride, Satan's lethal weapon, has creeped in the church and has overtaken us. Churches are shutting their doors every week because of pride. Because what does the Bible say? Pride cometh before destruction. And we need to wake up and realize the church is being destroyed. Why? Because of pride. Pride. You say, what does it hurt, Brian, me to be proud of myself? It's just an egotistical attitude. I'm only hurting myself, right? You know what the Bible says about pride? The seven deadly sins that God hates. You know what He hates the most? Pride. He hates it so much, He don't want you to even look proud. He hateth a proud look. So it doesn't matter if you hurt yourself or not. It matters because God hates it. It's a show-off spirit. It's a manipulative spirit. It's using politics inside the church to get positions inside the church. Pride. It's the Lucifer spirit. You'll find back in Isaiah 14. He kept saying, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And we're doing the same thing today. If I were running the church, if I was a deacon, if I were going out there to Rubyville, if I. Pride. Pride. You can't enjoy your new car because you're driving it past your ex. Showing them you can really do it. And you're proud. You're proud about it. You can't let things go because of pride. One of your family members built a new house. So you think you got to keep up with the Joneses. So you make your husband work overtime and miss church. Just so you can get enough money to build a new house just to impress people you don't like. You buy things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't like. Why? Pride. 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 It's the need to impress spirit. It's using everybody for your gain. When you have pride in your heart, you can't praise the Lord. Because you got yourself on the throne where God needs to be. Instead of yourself on the cross and God sitting upon His throne, you got yourself where God needs to be and you put Jesus back on the cross. But folks, the Bible says if we're going to make it in this world, we've got to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. Pride. Pride is keeping you from getting with God where you need to be. Pride is keeping you from sanctifying yourself to the fullness of God and letting Him use you to the best of your ability. You cannot get anywhere with God if there's an ounce of pride in your spirit. God demands humility. They wanted to know the disciples had a problem with pride all through Scripture. And they said, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to sit on the right? Who's going to sit on the left? And Jesus called a child to Him. And the child came and He said in front of Him, He said, except you humble yourself as this child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Humility.
Pride is preventing you tonight. You raised your hand and you need prayer. You've already admitted that there's problems going on. But pride has kept you in the seat all this time. I'm convinced that the number one problem we have with people that we pray for day after day that come to this church week after week, they got pride in their heart and they can't come to the fact that they have to come up in front of everybody and kneel down. See, they told God, I won't do this, I won't do that. And pride has got them in a place where the devil's overtaken them and it's almost got them. But pray tonight, folks, that the humility of the power of the Holy Spirit will break their heart and realize that they have to become just like a little baby and come to Him with a broken and contrite heart. Not chewing your gum. Like Rosie said the other day, become broken and humble and thank God they will hit the throne of God. Hallelujah. Pride prevents you from giving your heart to Jesus Christ. And you'll notice these categories. They almost have to do with the timeline of life, don't they, Cal? You gave me the preacher, you found some stuff on that and you gave it to me and I read over it. I thought it was so true. He said the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, almost a timeline of somebody's life. Usually when you're young, you fight the lust of the flesh. Then when you're middle aged, got a job and family, you fight the lust of the eyes. And then when you get older, you fight the pride of life. But folks, in order to get anywhere with God, yes, you may be experiencing those things. But I'm telling you tonight, that's all Satan has. That's all Satan has. Three things. Three things. You know, Jesus has a lot of things that there are three too, don't you? He says a lot of stuff that are just three words, but man, they get down to the point. And I'm working on a sermon on this. I might preach it here, might preach it somewhere else. But he says a lot of things we go through in life, He's got three words for us. See, if you're going through storms in your life, He's got three words for you, Tom. Peace be still. See, if you're carrying burdens tonight, Lonnie, and like a lot of people here that have raised their hands, I'm carrying stuff. The devil's fighting me. I've got three words for you, Jesus says. Come unto me. You say, Brian, I've done so much stuff in my life. I've failed God so many times. I'm a sinner. I'm lost without God. There's no way I can be saved. There's no way that Jesus Christ can save me from my sin. I tell you, I've got three words for you. He hung on the cross and said, it is finished. And then 3 days later, three other words gave us victory over life when it says, He is risen. Hallelujah. And then one of these days, the trumpet of God's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and Jesus Christ will step out on a cloud and give us three more words. He'll say, come up hither, hallelujah, and we'll rejoice around the throne of God. So even though Satan only has 3 points, thank God Jesus Christ said, I specialize in threes. Hallelujah. No matter what you're going through tonight, Jesus Christ has the answer. But get rid of your pride. Get humble and get God in your life, and He will set you free. Hallelujah. That's going to be a pretty good sermon, isn't it, Tom? Then I'm going to call it, I got three words for you. Pride. Satan's most lethal weapon. Whether you realize it or not, every sin can be boiled down to pride. It's us putting ourselves in front of God, thinking we can do it ourselves. Thinking we can get rid of our burdens ourselves. I wouldn't embarrass her, so I won't call her name, but there's a young lady that emailed me a while back. She goes here to this church, faithful. She said, I've got a problem. And I'm going to... Some things that's been dear to my heart all my life, I'm going to... The Lord, I'm around people that I know the Lord don't want me to be around. And they're influencing me ways that I don't want to be influenced. And I'm really having a tough battle because I've committed to something. But when the time comes, I don't want to take my stand. And I want to take my stand for the Lord. So I pray for her. And I'd email her off and on. How's things going? Going okay. Keep praying. And the opportunity came this week that she was able to tell the people that she needed to tell exactly what she was going to do. And she emailed me back. And you can tell when they're excited because it's in all caps. With exclamation. Good news, it said. She finally was released of that burden. Walked down the hallway. Light as a feather. Why? Because she put God in front of her own fleshly desires. You'll never go wrong by putting God first. Never.